So this is lesson number three of Colossians. It is the last couple of weeks we did some introductory stuff, and we looked a little bit last week about the bewares. I mean, what this the purpose of this book, or at least the difference between this letter and the book to the that's written to what we call the Ephesians. And so the bewares is something that was certainly on Paul's mind. And so this week we're going to begin to get into the, I think we started with the first verse, and this week we're going to begin with the second verse. But I'm going to read real quickly one passage of Scripture. It's Galatians, the first chapter. And we do this for a reason. Paul, an apostle, this is 1:1. In Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So I made a point a couple of weeks ago when we started this lesson, when we saw that the first verse, Paul uses that phrase, that he was an apostle of Christ. And here in Galatians we see it, but notice what he does in Galatians. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul is defending himself as an apostle to these Galatians. They are hearing a new truth. He had already been through Galatia in Acts chapter 14. He had a lot of trouble there. He was even stoned and left for dead there. And then he came back through some of those cities. And the first thing we read at the end of chapter 14 and into chapter 15, I don't think there's a break between 14 and 15, is that there were some who came up from Jerusalem, went up to Antioch, if I recall correctly, where Paul was at, and they were challenging Paul because he was preaching to Gentiles, and they said those Gentiles needed to be circumcised. So you can see that here's the issue that Paul has right out of the when he begins his ministry, his first mission, what we call missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, and then he goes into Galatia. The first thing he's hit with is the opposition and those who oppose that truth and who had no desire to allow Gentiles into this hope and calling that they had. And so that's what this book is about. And so if you read the next few verses, you will see it's all about the defense. And then he gets down to, he talks about the gospel and how that they were soon removed from that grace unto another gospel. Verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. So, real quickly there, he defends himself not only to the point that he mentions his history, what he had done in religion against the church, the Christian believers. Furthermore, he said, after he received this truth, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. I mean, the apostles were those who had who definitely had control of what was going on and what was being taught and preached. So this, he's telling people that, hey, my message is not even in sync with their message. God has called me for something different. And that certainly was true. He was an apostle of the Gentiles. So, as I had mentioned in the past, his salutations in his letters was, in general, a defense mechanism when he called himself an apostle. It wasn't just a standard salutation that he wrote, but he literally was defending himself. So when he wrote to the Colossians, there was some level of that thought in his mind when he said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's confronted with in all his letters, that he's always having to show his credentials. And now to the Colossians and the Ephesian letter and the Philippians, at this point in time, he's going to the nations with a new truth. Who in the world is going to believe him now? After all that, he had gone through during the Acts period, teaching, which was primarily to the Jew first, now he's going directly to Gentiles and preaching a whole new message. Who in the world is believing? Is he some kind of a quack? Does he think he's somebody special? Or is it true, is it truly sincere that God has singled out this man to bring forth a new truth in the Scriptures? And I think that's probably the real issue, the biggest question today that brings so many divisions, so many denominations in Christianity, is recognizing the Apostle Paul and his apostleship, which now includes the church, which is his body, and that truth given to him only. That is what these letters are about. So let's go back to Colossians 1 and start in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, Paul does something here that he only does in two letters, and it's here in the letter that we call Ephesus. And that is, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. In Ephesians 1:1, he says it just slightly different. He says, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we've commented that the word Ephesus is not in a lot of the originals. So whether it is a fact that he wrote to the Ephesians or whether it was a circular letter intended to be a circular letter, that's not what we will spend our time on this morning. But here, once again, he writes, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So here are my questions. I see one of three things here. So either Paul is writing to saints and faithful brethren, two different identities of people, or he's writing to faithful saints. You've heard that this could be faithful saints, which is one group of people who are faithful saints only, or furthermore, he wrote to saints who are faithful. There's a little bit of difference when I say that. In this sense, whoever he's writing to, they are saints, and not only that, they are faithful. So that should ring a bell in our minds. Something is a little bit different here about what Paul is doing to which group of people he's writing to. So what I want to do is take Ephesians and Colossians in particular, and we'll look at some other scriptures, but understand what he means now when he teaches this by the word agios, which is the word holy ones, which we translate saints in the English. I'm not sure how saints itself came into the English language, maybe through Latin, I'm not sure. But if you trace the history of a word, and I forget what you call that. I took a class on it once in high school. You'll find that all English words come from some other language. And if you trace that word back, I'm not sure how we got it into the English language. Because Paul really says, to the holy ones and faithful brethren. And this word holy here is also representative in these gospels of, or in these letters as the Holy of Holies, or just the word holy itself. And so we want to know who are these holy ones in Ephesians and Colossians. So we'll look at that. So if we go back to Hebrews 3:1, this is under a different dispensation. And here's what Paul had to say about these people when he wrote this letter. Yes, I said Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, he says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren," or saints, it's the exact same word, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So whoever he's writing to here, they were Jews, they were Hebrews, he said, he calls them holy. He calls them saints, holy brethren. So I think it's probably better if we look at that word as holy ones, or holy brethren in this case, as opposed to using the word saints. And notice what it is about them that he's writing about. He says, they are partakers of the heavenly calling. And if you read through this book, you will see that the heavenly calling is associated with a new Jerusalem, another city, not on this earth. And if you go to chapter 6 and verse 4, we don't through all the book of Hebrews to prove something about what this word means. Verse 4, he says, speaking of these people who were enlightened to something, they had, the ones he wrote to here, had understood a truth. He says, that for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that is the gifts that were given in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So the point here is that this group of believers who were holy, or we might call saints, had something unique about their calling, and it was that they were enlightened, they had tasted of a heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, or the giver himself who gave them gifts, and the powers of the world or the age to come. So that addresses what those people were as holy ones, or as saints. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the Corinthians, he called them saints. So what's the difference? Is he calling, are these the exact same people? Or when Paul does this in Ephesians and Colossians, are they exactly the same when he calls them saints? Or is it particular to them? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, called holy ones. With that, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And if you go through this book, in fact, in this very, the next few verses, let's read on a few more verses. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." For what reason? "So that you've come behind in no gift, waiting for what? The parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Christ Jesus." So, here these saints, and the purpose that Paul wrote to them, and they were believers, was they had a hope, and they looked forward to the coming, or the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they should, unto the end, they should be blameless until that day. So, this group of saints And if you read this whole book, you'll get more information on their hope and calling and whatever. This group of saints, when they are spoken of as holy ones, whole truth is associated with this. Ephesians and Colossians had not yet been written. As Ronnie said about his class that he teaches on Wednesday night, as he was reading through, I guess it was the book of Acts, or is it Romans, he reminded them that, hey, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, he reminded them that, hey, all of these other letters had not been written, and you've got to take that into account. Take into account this a fact, that these holy ones, these saints that he's writing to, didn't have a clue about what Paul had written in Ephesians and Colossians. You go to the book of Romans, similar, you'll see the same thing. And so we won't dwell on that, because I think most of us understand that principle. So let's let Ephesians and Colossians speak for itself when Paul addresses holy ones. Ephesians 1:4, and I may have these in, I jotted these down and I may have them in a poor order, but I hope I can be kind of consistent here. Let's start in verse 3. So this is who the saints and faithful, well, I'm mainly dwelling on saints right now, the holy ones are. There's a difference between saints and holy ones. One speaks of position, holy ones speak of position, and faithful speaks of practice, of their practice. It's the same as standing and state. So these believers that he wrote to here, including ourselves, as holy ones, you have a fixed position. Nothing can change that. The question, are you faithful? And that's going to be the issue of practice. So that's important to separate the two, because this whole letter to the Ephesians and Colossians, these two letters, definitely speak not only about what they have in Christ, but that they have a responsibility in Christ for what He has given them. So let's see what holy ones in Ephesians have been given. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right away, we will not find this truth in any other letters written before this letter was written. Whatever time you put that at, and if you go back and you look, this is going to be post-Acts, after the book of Acts is written. All the letters Paul had written before that time did not include this. Blessings, for Gentiles in particular, all spiritual blessings, where? Above the heavens, in heavenly places. And this phrase, in heavenly places, which we find only in, and that's in the English, in the Greek would be even more emphatic if you understood Greek and you read it, is something that's unique to this hope and calling and to this book. So let's read on. So there's something specific about these holy ones. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation, the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy. Here's our word saints. We should be saints, or we should be holy. Which are we going to choose? And without blame before Him in love. So here is something that is established. We have been chosen for that particular thing, to be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. Here's another thing that these holy ones, these saints in particular, have never heard before in this sense. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He has engraced us with something. We have been made objects of grace in the Beloved. Well, if we're objects of grace, then there must be something in particular that this group of believers have been called out for. So, who are the holy ones that he speaks of here? If all of these things apply, then I would hope that we would understand that. In whom we have the redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, It doesn't stop there. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, his desire. So this group of holy ones have been given a realization of something. Something has been manifested that speaks of the very heart of God, the very secret of his desire, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And there's a reason for that. He's going to accomplish something with this group of believers. Regarding the dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of times, he is gathering together in one all things in Christ. He's heading up in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And he's still going with this. So who are these saints? Who are these holy ones? What is it they have? What is the position they hold? They have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own desire. There must be a purpose behind this. He's got a reason for this group of people. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Whose first hope, who has the priority hope in Christ. This hope is top priority. We can deal with that in another lesson. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here is a long list of things that these saints have and have been given, the position they have been given, the standing they have been given, nothing of this. And this is that hope and calling that's associated with these saints. Let's look at 2:19-21 real quickly. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Your fellow citizens is in the holy. So here's our word saints, which is in the holies and the household of God. So it's not merely the saints here, it's the Holy of Holies. So he's building a house. Furthermore, we're going to see he's building a temple and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into something that's holy. Holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through or in spirit. So here is something that these saints or holy ones have as part of their position. If you think about how wonderful these things are that we just read, now you can understand why Paul writes not only to the holy ones, but to those who are faithful. So now I'm going to ask the question, we're going to keep looking here at holy in a moment. Is this specifically to those holy ones who have been called out for this position? Is this specific to them who are faithful? Now we are dealing with practice. And that letter is about. That's what the Colossian letter is about. There's warnings in that Colossian letter. You've got all of this position. What are you doing with it? How are you walking? And it's shameful if you read those things and you realize you're not walking according to all of those things he's been given it to. I'm speaking of myself. It's a shame if I'm sitting here preaching, speaking these words, and I'm not the faithful one that he speaks of here in these words. We can go on and on. 4:12, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's something that distinguishes this position. I know you guys know this. We're looking at it, though, from the standpoint of the fact that he's speaking to holy ones who were called out for something. Something different than what we read prior to this. In, what did I say? Ephesians 4:12, he gave apostles, and verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This has to do with his ascension far above all heavens, that he might do something. What is it he might do? Fill all things. There's a fullness here. And what's the purpose here? what's the reason behind it? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here we have an adjustment for the holy ones. And we're now in the practical section of Ephesians. So we see that there's, as we read these following verses, he's going to tell us in verse 14, fourth, be no more children. And he goes on and on and on and tells us how to walk. So the question is, do we meet what he speaks of there in verse 1 as faithful holy ones? And that's the purpose of these letters. 5:1-4, be therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us a holy, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, cleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh holy ones. Here's the practice. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So here, as he begins this chapter where he tells us a lot about our walk, he mentions some things that we shouldn't even have to think about. And this, as those who are the holy ones that he mentions there in that first, those first few verses. So these are some powerful words when he speaks of faithful saints, or when he speaks of those who are saints and faithful. And by the way, whichever way we interpret that, whether it's saints and faithful or faithful saints, the word "and" is in the Greek text. So do something with that word "and." Put it somewhere. So anyway, I believe Paul is definitely speaking about something that we have been given, something that is sure, as well as something that we need to practice and fulfill in our life. Well, Colossians says pretty much some of the same things we just read, and I'll do these rather quickly because of time's sake. In verse 12, we read, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the Holy of Holies in light. So, once again, this says what we've already read in Ephesians. This speaks of those, this is what he speaks to those Colossians about, who are holy ones and should be faithful brethren. 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. This is a position. This is something that has been given to this body of believers that is untouchable. Verse 26. I have to read back up a couple of verses here. Let's read back to verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of the grace of, or dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, complete the word of God, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his holy ones. So my question is, who has been given this manifestation, this knowledge of this mystery that he speaks of today? So I have this in my mind, that the word saints, as we read back during the Acts period, certainly believe, it speaks of those who are sanctified, it speaks of those who are saved, it is a position. But when I get to Ephesians and Colossians, it becomes more unique, or it becomes more distinct, and the issues dealing with it are more distinct. That's not to say that there are those who came out of that are people today who are fundamentalists, who understand the meaning of that word, holy ones, but partake of the things that we read in Corinthians and some of those other letters that he spoke of. It's not to say that they don't read these same words that we do in Ephesians and Colossians. The question is, do they understand? Have they been given this truth, which is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. So it's just a thought. I'm not going to stand here and say adamantly that this is the way it is and it has to be and so forth. I only throw these out for things to be thought about. It's important because Paul started off only two letters in all his writings with this in his salutation. Well, there's much more. We can read the verses that deal with practice. We did read some of them, but Colossians, notice what Colossians says in 1:4. It's one of the verses we need to read this morning. Since we heard of your faith, so now we're talking about faithful ones. We're talking faith that we should have. And here was something Paul had heard about. That is their faith in Jesus of the love to all the holy ones. So part of the responsibility of these holy ones and the part of their faithfulness should be what? It should be their love to all the saints, to all the holy ones. So whatever that word, you take that word to be, it should be that way. That's part of our requirement or responsibility of faithfulness. If we continue, there's several verses, we don't have time now to go through, but there's several verses that speak of the faithfulness that we are to have, or that belongs to those holy ones that he speaks of here. I'm going to just read a few more verses in Colossians and we will finish, because just to continue with our movement forward in Colossians this week. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Who's we? Well, it's Paul and Timothy. So he's giving thanks to God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I believe that's it should be a requirement of anyone who teaches the Word. Paul didn't just do this for a living. He didn't get paid for it, certainly. Paul didn't just do it because he was obligated to do it. Obligated. He did it because he believed it. And that's what was in his heart. And it came natural for him to be thankful for these saints, these holy ones. And he prayed for them continually. So I think that should be something that we who teach the Word and who want to believe this and tell other people to practice this, we better be able to practice ourselves, and I believe we better be praying for those who hear our words, and sincerely. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love to all the saints. So we read this a few moments ago. So here's the faithful aspect, here's the practice, and here's the position to those who are So he says of this group of believers, he's already heard of their faithfulness in Christ for all the saints. And I believe this goes beyond those in Asia. One of the things that's come to my mind that I do a lot of questioning when I see things anymore. I know what do? We go to school for 12 years, and then if we go at least four years more in college, most of the things, particularly in those first 12 years, we memorize stuff. And so we're taking somebody else's word for what we read, and we find out maybe occasionally that, we find out that Columbus really wasn't the first one that sailed to America. Somebody else was here before that, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, you find out, maybe all the things I heard before aren't quite true. Well, most of those things we memorize, and we probably don't care that much about them. And then as we move through school, we probably start quick because we have enough knowledge to do so, and questioning is a good thing, and it makes you dig deeper. Anything when we read the scriptures or we hear something, if we disagree or if we don't understand, we should be questioning it. And so I think that's what we do here. But my concern is I'm trying to understand these Colossian believers who were at Asia, who, if the book of Revelation had already been written to them, there was seven churches in Asia that were addressed, and John, who addressed those people and wrote letters to them, not Colossians, not one of them, but Laodicea was, and Ephesus was, he has something to say about those people. And it's hard for me to mingle that in my mind and associate that with these few years later, this group of believers. And then if you go back into Acts, in the early portion of Acts, and you see those of Asia who came down at Pentecost, and many of them stayed through, and many of them, and we find in chapter 6, show up, and they had a synagogue there that had been built in Jerusalem, and those of Asia were part of that group. And you see how they challenged the apostles and so forth with some of their thinking and whatever. It makes me question, at least in my mind, who are these people? And just what's going on here? And here's a group of people that it appears that Paul had never seen in the flesh, and he's writing this letter to them. So things are running through my mind when I read these verses. Quickly now, let's read a couple more verses. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love to all the saints, to all the holy ones, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So now we're going to talk about hope. We've talked about love. We've talked about faith. We're going to throw in hope. All three go together. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, why didn't Paul use the heavenlies? Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So there's many questions that run through my mind, and we'll take that up perhaps in a separate session concerning Paul's use of the word heaven and use of the word heavenlies, and particularly in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. We'll pick that up. But remember, it's that phrase that he uses in Ephesians that's unique in the Greek, that is important to understand what Paul does with the word heaven versus the word heavenlies. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So has the truth gone out into all the world at this point in time? We need to read that, talk about that a little bit. But that's what Paul says here. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Paul's going to use this word faithful, speaking of others who ministered. And we see how this is important when he speaks of those who are saints and faithful. Once again, it's the practice that he's concerned about here in this book. I shouldn't say that. He's definitely concerned about the position. But he speaks of one who was their minister, who was a faithful minister. He could have just said a minister, but he was a faithful minister of Christ. I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week in our lessons, but I'm going to stop there for sake of time, and we'll see how this works out over the next few months as far as the time thing works out, and try to get this thing nailed down. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we will stop. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for this truth, but we are also reminded of the responsibility we have if we understand this truth and the position that we've been put in and the responsibility of being faithful and what that really means. And we know that it is something we need to be sincere about. Thank you for the love of Christ that we share and the hope and calling that we share. And we ask that you open our eyes and understanding not only to saints whom we are aware of, but to the holy ones who know your name and who are sanctified and who are believers in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you open a door of utterance that we can speak this truth concerning this wonderful Lord Christ Jesus, who's the head of the church, which is the body, to who recognize this truth. And we ask that you open those doors according to your plan and purpose. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.